Well, come on in, get settled. Feel free if you need to jump up and get more of the goodies that are over on that table. You're not going to offend me by jumping up to do whatever you need to do this morning. So I like to think of myself as kind of a down-home, family-style teacher. You know, I have two. We started in the beginning. If you weren't here, and I kind of let you guys know who Susie, my wife, is in the middle table. Raise your hand, Susie. We have a 16-year-old. We have a 14-year-old, and we have a 1-year-old, and we have a 17-week-old. Yeah. Well, he or she hasn't come out of the womb yet, but we're expecting another one. So we know what it is to sit at the dinner table or sit around on the couches, try to have some Bible study and have all kinds of stuff going on. So if you need to jump up while we're walking through the Word this morning, feel free to jump up and do whatever it is you need to do. I've been teaching the Word. I was saved when I was 20 years old, back in the 1900s. It's like the way I like to tell my kids, like, back in the 1900s? Like, yep, back in the 1900s. I was 20 years old when I came to Christ. It was about a year skeptical endeavor. I was invited to my brother's Easter cantata. So when your brother invites you to the stupid Easter play, you go to the stupid Easter play because he's your brother, right? And I heard the gospel that morning, and something shook me to the core. The pastor at the end of that service, after they clearly gave the gospel, he encouraged us. And he encouraged us by saying, if you don't surrender your life to Jesus Christ here and now, someday he's going to put his foot on your neck and you will submit to him. He is Lord, whether here and now or for all eternity. And at that point, you won't have an opportunity to willingly submit. And if that shakes you to the core this morning too, then I've done my job and we can all go home. Because that moment sparked a year-long investigation, if you will, of the claims of Christ. And I was the creaster. We went to church on Christmas and Easter, right? And so I heard of Jesus. I saw him on the cross when we would go to services here and there. And we weren't a church family. But something that day set in motion a change in my life forever, because a year later on the next Easter service, I actually submitted to Christ and surrendered my life to him and cried out to him as my Lord. And so praise God for that. It was kind of a radical change in my life. But so here we are today. Fast forward to this moment where this morning, if you walk away with anything, it's this. So obedience to God's word makes you clean. And we're going to take a look at an account from the Old Testament in 2 Kings. And we'll go back there in 1 second. But obedience to God's word makes you clean. There's at a risk of being all or nothing with a comment, there is probably no greater task that you could ever give yourself to in this life than reading and studying God's Word. It changes you. It changes you. It was the thing that changed me. Beginning to hear the gospel, read the gospel. I was invited to move in with my brother's friend who needed rent money because he was getting ready to get married. He was a believer. He introduced my brother to Christ and my brother got saved. And then he asked me if I think he was on this secret mission to get me saved, right? Because he invited me to come stay with him as a roommate, and so I could pay rent. And it was just a couple of streets away from my parents' house, and I thought I could still make it to mom's house for dinner. So yeah, this is a good deal. So I went, and he invited me. He said, "Hey, we're having some guys come over. We kick around the Bible a little bit." It was a Bible study. It was just a flat out, we're going to open God's Word and talk about it. And I had nothing going at the time, so I figured, why not? But getting in and around the Word of God changed my life forever. So if I can encourage you with anything this morning, it would be that. And if you have thoughts as I'm moving through the text this morning and moving through our lesson, if the Spirit prompts you with a thought, please raise your hand. We need to hear that, and I want us to have this time in God's Word together. So I handed out sheets at your table, and if there's not enough, there might be extras where you're at. And if does anyone not have one that wants one, and are there extras? Are there extras? And raise your hand if you need one, and we'll get one over to you. If you're looking at this sheet in front of you, the bullet point number one It's supposed to be Naaman has a problem. It's supposed to be Naaman has a problem. I missed the A there. It's not Naaman's high school is a problem. It's just one of those things that I just overlooked. But is it okay if I move this lectern? Is it not bolted to the floor? I can do that? Because I'm going to do some stuff on the board, and I want everyone to be able to see it. That's fine. I'll tell you that in high school, before I knew the Lord, I was akin to being written up. So I'm okay with that. As we study God's Word, I just want to give you a mental picture. Maybe you've seen this before, so it's just an encouraging thing to you. But if not, as you study God's Word, I want us to always keep in mind, you're studying a book that was written thousands of years ago over time, right? Hundreds of, and it covers 2,500 years of history. It was written over a span of about 1,500 years. So you're talking about a book, a collection of writings that was from different languages and geographical locations and people groups and written by different authors and different characters, right, as it was penned. And we do well as we study God's Word to remember that. A lot of times when we read something, we immediately filter it, whatever it is, whether it's God's Word or an article in Newsweek or whatever, we immediately filter that with what?
Our culture.
Yeah, right where we're at. Our culture today, my life as a father, as a husband, as a midlife crisis father with a new baby on the way, I filter everything through reading what I read through that perspective, and you filter it through your perspective and your worldview and where you've come from. But we have to remember, before we do that, we have to go back. Okay? So what I did is this little word picture, and you want to jot it at the top of your paper, that's fine. But I just want you to remember the bridge, because as we go back to then in God's Word, we have to remember, this is my really poor attempt at freehanding a cobblestone bridge, right? But as we look at, and I'm going to just abbreviate, as we look at the language, as we look at the time, as we look at the history, as we look at the culture, we have to understand this book as when it was written, what it meant back then, how it was received. You know, the original writer, it's like your conversation. It's like when I come home and Susie and I have a conversation. I may say something and I have intended meaning behind what I say. She's going to hear what I say. And she may understand that differently than what I say. And so in a general conversation, there's all these different dynamics going on. And so what we want to know is, when God moved that individual to write that piece of His Word, what was God's intention? What did God mean when He wrote in 2 Kings and gave us the account of Naaman? What did He want us to understand? And that meaning sticks through time, right? It cuts across cultures. It cuts across language. It cuts across history, geography. And so it's our responsibility to go back to then, grab the main principle, and bring it back to now and apply it to our lives. So at the top, I want to make a little addition. I wrote at the top of your paper there, read, observe, apply. And if you want to write comma do, you have the word road. Right? You have the word road, and it reminds you of that bridge. So it's our responsibility to read, observe what's in the text, apply it, and then just to make a nice little word, to do it. Right? So if that's encouragement to you at all, it's just a very simple way to remember that when you sit down and you open the book that has been given to us by the Creator that spoke stars into existence and upholds everything by the power of His Word, you're holding those very words that He gave us to know Him and to grow in Him. Amen. Okay? That's just my jumping off point this morning. That's free. The rest of the lesson is probably going to cost you about $4.95 depending on the headcount. Oh, come on. That was a really bad joke. It deserves more laughter than that. Okay, we're going to take your Bible, if you will. Open it to 2 Kings 5. And when you get there, I'll give you a second to get there. I'm going to have you put your thumb there, and we're going to go someplace else really quick to set the pace and the tone for our lesson. 2 Kings 5. And I want you to put your finger there and flip all the way back in the New Testament to John 15. So 2 Kings 5, and then put the paper there or put your finger there and go to John 15. Someone want to read verse 3, John 15, 3.
You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
Jesus talking to the disciples in the section of, you know, the vine and the vine dresser and bearing fruit in that vine. He makes this statement to them. You are clean. Fantastic. Clean. Why? Because of the word I have spoken to you. Because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus, his word, makes us clean. And I added the obedience because we'll see in our account today, the word alone, if you do nothing with it. I had this Bible, not this Bible, I had a Bible on my shelf at home for 20 years. I wasn't clean because I had the Bible on my shelf. I was clean when I surrendered my life to it. I was clean when I began to obey it. Right? Not from a works-based perspective, but in a Jesus is the word. And we'll wrap that up at the end later today. But go ahead and go back to 2 Kings 5 and let's start. We got about 20 minutes or so left. So we're going to move pretty swiftly through this account, and I'll try not to be too quick with my words here. Sometimes I can get going pretty quick in how I speak, so I will slow myself down, and we're going to take a walk through this account today of Naaman. Maybe you've studied it before. It's one of my favorite Old Testament stories in communicating the gospel. There are so many elements in this story that you can give a very clear presentation of the gospel, because what we have in account form, you can make spiritual application with almost in parallel as we move through this. So if I could get, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. If I could get, we'll go 1 through 5, and then we'll do 6 through 10. Yeah, I think it breaks up pretty easy. So 5 verses, and then the last one will only have 4. If I could get 3 readers to help me out through that. Yes, I got 1 through 5, and then I need 6 through 10. Somebody else, thank you. And then 11 through 14, thank you very much. Okay, go ahead.
Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was also a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were the prophet who is in Samaria? He would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 pounds of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing.
He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of leprosy." And the king of Israel read the letter. He tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in this Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean."
But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel?" Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, Wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in a Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean.
Excellent. Thank you for helping. So what I want to do now is we're going to go back to those first five verses, and we're just going to make some observation. What do we see in the text that stands out that helps us understand that first point when it says Naaman has a problem? And I think I gave you guys some of those key points or pointers. But right above that, before we dive into that, there's a list of main characters. One of the things that I do, and maybe you've seen this before when I study, and I was taught this a long time ago, and I just love it because it helped me as a young individual. How can I sit with the Word of God without being a theologian, without being, you know, Mr. Smarty Pants, seminary student, you know, this, you know, highly intelligent with God's Word as a young man? How can I sit and be fed on the Word of God? And one of our pastors at the time gave me just this little worksheet of a synthetic study that basically just said, when you read a text, find the main characters. Like you're reading a story, almost. Find the main characters. Find some key words that stand out to you, and then just pull out some key themes and get a general understanding of the entire context that you're reading. And that's what I want to do here this morning, just by way of what does the text show us that tells us that Naaman has a problem. So we're just going to do a good old-fashioned Bible study, okay? So there's no wrong answers here. Just look into the text. Why would I say, in our first point, why does Naaman have a problem? What do you see?
Because he's a leper.
He's a leper, right? Prior to seeing that Naaman is a leper, what do we know of him?
Great man.
What was the first?
He's very successful.
Successful, great man. What else?
Commander of the army.
Right? This guy's got it all going on. I mean, he is mighty man of valor, right? The Lord had even given him victory, right, to Syria. So this guy was well known in the community, right? Seemed to have it all going on. Probably good looking too, right? Who do we know in today's society that you would say, here's a successful individual, powerful, you know, just kind of has it all going on? Who would we say in today's society reminds us of Naaman?
Dan Gilbert.
Why would you say that?
Because he's successful. And he's powerful, and people recognize who he is, and what he's doing. He's really impacted our city and a lot of other cities.
Yeah.
That's
great.
The old sports team.
That's right. What else? Who else?
Tom Brady.
Greatest of all time. I'll make that argument. I think Tom Brady is the greatest quarterback of all time, right? Not just because he's a Michigan player. That's fine. That's a different argument. What else? Who else? Who else stands out to you today as just a mighty man of valor, powerful, successful? All right, we'll leave it there. You know these individuals, right? But we see very quickly a normalizing factor in Naaman's life. He was a leper. What's leprosy? Help me out. Help me build it. What is leprosy?
It's a skin disease where your skin like rots and falls off your body.
Yeah. It's a nasty disease. It's a disease that back then kept Jews out of the temple. It kept them out of the presence of God. They could not come into the temple with leprosy. I believe, if I remember correctly, they thought it was contagious, but it was offensive, and they did not want that in God's presence. It was something that kept them from God's presence, right? So from a spiritual perspective, leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. Sin keeps us out of God's presence, okay? So we see these things of Naaman. He was a mighty man, but he was a leper. And I love how God's word sometimes kind of leads us down a certain path and then just kind of smacks us with a 2x4 between the eyes. Because what it really says to me is, I might think I'm all that, and I might think I'm successful, and I might think all these things, you know? But what is my stance before the Lord, because that's what really matters. What is my position in God's economy? Because in this economy, Naaman seemed to have it going on, but he had one big black mark on his resume, right? One big, ooh, ouchie. No one wants to be around the leper. No one wants to high-five the leper at the end of the day when the battle is won and all these things. And it's like, hey, there's Naaman. Hey, good job. Thumbs up. Give me an elbow. Wait, no, don't give me the elbow. I'm good with that, you know. Good job. I'll send you a card, a gift for your family. Tell the wife I said hi. See you later. No one wants to be around that type of individual. So Naaman had a big problem. Naaman had a big problem. And any thoughts about Naaman's status? Yes?
I guess I'm just curious. I always thought lepers were kind of, you know, sent away.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't understand how he can be a mighty man of valor fighting, you know, victorious battles.
Yeah.
Having leprosy.
Well, it's interesting because he's the commander of the Syrian army. Right, and I don't know their system that well enough to say how they handled lepers, but I mean that's how Israel handled it, and you know in the word you know here today, I think that's just something we have to be cognizant of, right? Because that's then and now. Even though the Lord was giving him victory, you know, you've got Jews reading this book, and they might think Naaman, oh Naaman, terrible Naaman, he's a leper. Let's not forget. Yes.
I want to mention, my commentary, it mentions that leprosy could be a variety of skin disease.
Sure.
It could have been something like, it was horrible looking, but not the point where it was debilitating.
Right.
Like when we think of leprosy, we think of digits falling off.
Yeah.
And something else. It was still atrocious, and you wouldn't want to look at him, but still allowed him to do his commanding of the army.
Okay. Yep. Thank you for that. Fantastic. I have a little thought there that as I was going through this leprosy, you know, a picture of sin in the Old Testament, and sin is like burnt toast. You ever walk into the commons area at work, or you come into the kitchen at home and someone's burnt toast? You have, Susie?
It's every day at our house.
Okay. I wasn't going to put that out there, but...
But I feel like burnt toast, but it smells the entire house out.
Yeah. Once in a while, we have burnt toast at our house. We just scrape it off. We tell the boys that's how it's supposed to be. That's how you get it the right flavor. And you scrape... You got to cook it, and you scrape off the top, and then you give it to them, and then you just... But everyone knows what that's like when you walk into a room and there's burnt toast. You're like, whoa, or burnt popcorn. Or insert your, we were sitting at the table and you opened an orange, right? I don't know which one opened the orange, but I was like, oh, there's an orange, right? It's just something that permeates the air. Sin is like that. It permeates everything. It permeates everything. And I just wanted to draw that out for us. Okay, let's look at Naaman's quick fix. Verses 4-6. So this Israelite girl... this Israelite girl had confidence. She was the confident witness. If you're looking at your back on your worksheet, if you look at the main characters, I put a little dash after their names. From my notes, I just put Naaman had a problem, and I put a little slash and just put sin because that's the spiritual application. The Israelite girl was the confident witness. And immediately, what is her response? Oh man, we got a fix for that. If Naaman, right, said it to Naaman's wife, would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Not, you know, we got some good medicine back over there. No, if he was with the prophet in Israel, he'd be healed. The confident witness. How many times are we confident as a witness that if someone surrendered their life, that they would be made clean? You can test that in how much we speak of our Lord. When people and their lives are in shambles and they are away from God, how quickly do we rush in with, Jesus can fix all that? Right? Not a prosperity gospel, not a just, you know, Jesus and God is love and he can fix everything, but how quickly are we running with the words of God to say, you know, God might not make you whole in this life, but he does have a plan to make you whole for all eternity and spend it with him. How confident. And I'm just struck by that. And I don't want to move too quickly through that. So if you have a thought, please share it. But we see that the confidence of this Israelite girl who was brought back because of a result of a raid that the Syrians made on Israel. So she's a slave girl and still willing to say, oh man, if you go back to my country, there's a prophet there that would heal you. That's pretty confident. Any thoughts on the confident witness? Or if, you know, how we can or can be that same confident witness. Yes?
One thing I think about with this little girl, I mean, I realize maybe she was a little girl, we don't want that, what that means, but sometimes we might think we would be inclined to be bitter. You know, you
yes.
captured me as a slave, and I'm in your household. Good. Keep, you know, keep your leprosy and die. You know, that's what she does. And yet,
I love that.
She showed the love of Christ.
Wow.
You know, before her time, she showed the love of Christ to him. You know, oh, if you seek the Lord, God of Israel, then you're going to be clean and be saved.
Yeah, she could have been like, you know what? Good. I'm glad God struck you with leprosy. Who else? Did someone else have a thought? Okay. So what was Naaman's quick fix? What was his attempt at trying to be made clean? 4-6. He went to his Lord and he said what? This girl told me if I go back to Israel, the king of Syria, he's telling the king of Syria that I could be healed. And so the king says, fine, go. I'll write you a letter. I'll load up your saddlebags. We'll send camels and we'll send, what does he send? All this stuff, right? He took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and the stamped seal letter from the king, right? I didn't calculate on how much that is, but it's got to be a lot, right? Naaman went to buy a fix. Naaman went to maybe be a blessing, maybe not to just, you know, breeze in, hey, I know we just raided the country and I took some people and we killed and raped and pillaged, but if I could get healed, that'd be great. I'd really appreciate it. So if you could point me to the nearest prophet who does this healing, I'll be out of your hair. We won't come back. We'll give you 6 months free of raids. You know, we'll do that. He at least went with the idea of being a blessing. Whether he was trying to buy a quick fix or not, there's no way we can really know. But if you, as we play out the rest of this story, I think we could see that's kind of his thought was, I'm going to go and exchange all this stuff for my blessing. Right? A thought?
Yeah, I'm not sure if it's a quick fix because he was later on
Yeah, his response is kind of a unique one in that he's
got all the money, but he wants to do it his way.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, so maybe my quick fix label isn't 100% where we should go with that, but I think it's just, I was just trying to communicate the idea that he wants it his way. Yeah, absolutely. Yes?
No, I think it's the world's way.
That's very good.
Mm-hmm. He's going to the king, paying him cash, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
And he's going to get the king to fix it.
Yeah, I got a letter right here from this king. And so let's jump into their responses, because I am watching the clock a little bit, and I know you guys got to get going here in a few, but I do want to get, we want to wrap this up. So there are several responses here, and I think it's symbolic of how sometimes we tend to respond or how others tend to respond to God's plan in general, right? We see several responses here. The first one I have listed is the Israelite king. So as Naaman brings this letter, and what does the king of Israel do?
He tears his robes.
This works great in the 1 and 2 and 3 in the kids' classrooms, right? Because you rip your shirt, and it's just, I won't do that here, but I'm just saying we could with the kids, and they love it, right? They think, how weird is that someone rips their clothes? Well, back then that was a big symbol of I'm torn apart, I'm undone, right? As if everything on the inside has been ripped to the outside. And he thinks that the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight with him. You've already been here raiding my country. Now you send this problem on my doorstep, and if I can't fix it, you're going to come back again, right? So he thinks his response to this situation is one of anger. How can this possibly take place? You know, why do you bring this on my doorstep? And I love the response that follows that immediately by the prophet of God. I mean, the Israelite king tore his clothes. He's angry at the letter. He goes immediately to assume the worst, right? Are you? Yeah, please.
But okay, they had that little girl that was from the same part of the world.
Right.
She pointed to the man of God. Here's the king. He had to know about the man of God.
Oh, yeah.
He didn't point, he didn't think about that, did
right.
he?
Right.
He was like, oh, it's all on me.
Right. How? What am I supposed to do with this problem? I mean, is anyone here quick to assume things? Yeah.
We don't do that either.
Yeah, no, we don't. Koinonia, we don't do that in Koinonia. He's quick to assume the worst, right? Some people, it's the half glass, right? It's full or it's empty. Some people go right to, oh, how is this going to play out? And he's going to come here. This is really messy. He's bringing, you know, all this stuff, and he wants me to make this happen. And if I can't make it happen, now we look bad, and now maybe God can't make this happen. I mean, there's so much in there. I don't want to read too much into that, but there's a lot going on there. And I think we've all experienced that moment where our confidence is low. We assume the worst. Our mind runs off in all of these stories. Like when the boss comes to you at 9 a.m., like, hey, can I have a word with you at 1? Yeah, great, I'll see you then. What? And then what do you do till 12:45 or 12:55? You're like, what does he want to talk about? What if I did something wrong? What if I'm fired? What if he's going to promote me? Can't be a promo. He would just promote me on the spot. And your mind races through all these things. I mean, this is what he's going through. He's distressed, right? He needs a nap. He only sees the impossible, right? But the prophet of God, what does he do? Elisha. What does he say? Verse, and I forgot to write these addresses down. I apologize. I keep looking down and then I get lost in my text. But
let him come to me.
Yes. He says, come to me. What's the big deal? Send him my way. He has confidence. Jesus said, if you're taking notes, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me. Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Did you have a thought?
Well, I was thinking, in my mind, I'm seeing the Israelite king having very little faith.
Yes.
And I'm seeing Elisha having great faith.
Yes. Fantastic. Fantastic. The few verses that I wrote alongside of that is Matthew 11, come to me. Isaiah chapter 1, when God says through Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make you white as snow. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the
word of God.
Right? Come, let God do his work. At first, Naaman was angry. So if we look at Naaman's response here, Naaman was angry. Back to the comment from earlier, Naaman's like, after Elisha says, you know, he doesn't even go out to him. He says, so why have you torn your clothes? Send him to me. And Elijah sent a message to Naaman saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh will be restored. You should be clean. Right? And what was Naaman's response? Are you kidding me? I come all this way with all this stuff, right? Well, what does he say here? He thought that he would surely come out to me, stand, call upon the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the place, and cure the leper. Are not the other rivers of Damascus better than the Jordan? I got to go dip in the dirty Jordan? You're going to tell me to do the worst thing possible to get healed. I come here looking for healing, and you're not going to do this magical, I won't stand on the chair, but stand on the chair, wave the coat, and everybody falls, right?
He wanted his Benny Hinn moment.
He wanted his Benny Hinn moment, right? And that's probably, not a quick fix, but he thought he would bring all this stuff and this money and this letter and then just stand there as the man of God did his thing, and boom, Cinderella, Snow White and the Ball, or I probably just messed those up. But he had this, you know, I'm going to be made clean in this big magical spiritual moment. And it doesn't happen that way. And he's mad. His response to this, he responds in anger too, because he thought he's getting a raw deal. I don't want to do it that way. I thought it would happen my way. Mm-hmm. Right? Does it remind us of anyone we know? Mm-hmm. When things don't go our way? We can tend to get angry too. We can tend to get to that moment where I thought things were going to go this way and they didn't go this way. And I like things my way. We go right back to being my one-year-old who, when I put the cup there, he pushes it off the tray. I don't want it there. No, Dad wants the cup up on the tray, not on the floor. And he pushes it off and he looks at me. Like, who teaches this 14-month-old to do that? No one. Why? Because he's a sinner. He's a sinner, just like you and I. Any other thoughts as we wrap this up? Yes.
Although we want the quick fix, we want to see God's miraculous answer.
yes.
Prayers rather than character he's building in us when we go through suffering?
We do in general. We don't want to have to do the hard work. Isn't that beautiful about the gospel? God says, you don't have to do the hard work. My son came and did the hard work. You don't have to do the hard work. To wrap it all up, Naaman sees the light in verse 14. Because his messenger says, hey, or his servant says, listen, he said, go wash and be clean. How easy is that?
Right.
Bingo, lights go on. All you have to do is surrender in obedience to what the prophet said, i.e. the word of God, and you will be made clean.
Amen.
If you're taking notes, my wrap-up thought was, God's word makes us clean. Romans 10, 9 and 10. It's that passage that talks about if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And at the end, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're required to do. We, in faith and in obedience to the plan that God laid out, we surrender our lives to him. And we can be made spiritually. Spiritually, Naaman was made physically, baby's bottom soft and clean again, right? But we can be made spiritually clean in obedience to the word that he set forth for us. I'm a tried, true, tested example of that. My testimony is one that until it took me a year and until I got to that point where I said, okay, Lord, I've believed it for a long time now, but I'm actually submitting to it now. And I was made spiritually clean in that moment, and I knew it. I knew it. We started with John 13, or 15, 13. But if you continue reading, and then this is it, and I pray and we go. Verse 14. 15, 13, then 15, 14. I'm sorry, 15, 3. I'm ending in 15:4, where Jesus not only said in 3, you're clean because of the word I speak, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's all through Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray.
Perfect.
Ding. Father, we love your word. I thank you that you gave us your word to not only just show us accounts of individuals and how you interacted in their lives, but how we can take those principles and apply them to our lives. And I thank you that you gave us Jesus, the word, that we can be made clean, and through him we can possess eternity in your presence. We love you and thank you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.